Book of Esther, if you would, please. I will say, for the benefit of Jim and Scott, there's a chance that I may not teach on Sunday morning for the next month, so y'all need to be thinking about preaching again. And I'll see if I'll pick it back up, for the month of November. All right. Esther chapter 2. We know the situation here. The situation is that Esther represents the bride of Christ and the king represents Jesus, and that Jesus is looking for a bride. More specifically, because you really can't say it like that, because there's a whole lot of single men all over the United States and world that are looking for a bride. And it's not the same. It doesn't have the same spirit, doesn't have the same meaning. Jesus is looking for one after his kind. And you will find from the very beginning, before sin, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was this issue of the bride, and there were written there scriptures that later were applied, like in Ephesians 5, to Jesus. Before sin, Adam was put to death, put to sleep. The Hebrew word there is so deep as unto death. So that his side would be opened and out of him would come something. Meaning it was his body, but it wasn't his bride yet. Talking about Adam and Eve. Sin hadn't happened. Satan hadn't showed up yet. But there was a death going on and there was a new life coming forth. And it was a picture to tell us that there's something important before sin and failure and all the things that we make everything about. There's something in God's heart. And that something was to take something that was him, the church, and through a death, bring her into his kind. Now, you read that in Ephesians 5. It says, who loved her and gave himself for her. It's talking about the bride. We only, for the most part, many Christians only think in terms of Jesus dying for sinners. But that verse is absolutely clear that he gave himself to get a bride. That part of the reason for the death, and I would say the most important reason, was to get a bride. And so you read in the book of Revelation, and the end and the last few chapters are all about that. So much so that it comes pretty close to the very end, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now the bride is working with the Spirit to get more of that nature. So this book of Esther is a type and shadow, and it gives us a picture of the process from becoming church. We've been talking about this for a while now. The movement from being church, which is an earthly thing, which is being called out from something, to being a bride, which is called into union with him. And in Esther's case, she was one of the people of God. She was born again, or born. If you will, you understand what I'm saying? She was born into being of the Jewish religion and was one of the people of God. But she was, even though she was of God, and as young as she was, it's pretty assured that she was born in captivity, I would think, Babylon. So she, I'm one of the people of God. but she's living as a slave, as a captive, and maybe doesn't even know it. I mean, on a certain level. She doesn't know the freedom of growing up in Jerusalem, for example, or something like that. And so she, among, who knows, thousands possibly of women, were taken into the king's palace. And from those chosen, or called actually, from those that were called, not all would be chosen. And the choosing wasn't based on him going, well, let's see, this or that or like that. It wasn't a partiality in that sense. It was, what is it out of this group that's going to follow the Holy Spirit, He Guy, in the story, his name is He Guy. They're going to follow him, and in the end of the process, the called will be chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. But the choosing, again, isn't, well, will it be me? But hey, make it me. You know, it's not like that. It's not like, notice me in a crowd. Hey, you know, like that. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And it doesn't just relate to gender for us. It relates to a certain spirit and a certain heart that says, I want Jesus more than I want my whatever. And you can, when you put that, I want Jesus more than I want my, you can just draw a long line and fill out everything that was you before you entered into that calling. Because just entering into the calling doesn't change you. Yeah, there's a process. And so, as we know, it was, you know, I mean, the goal is one night in the presence of the king, and this one night could transform you forever, your destiny, everything. It could change everything. How you're seen, how you're known by the Lord, how you're known by others. It would just, there is no real way to write all of that out and spell it out, because we would only try to write out things that are material or whatever, but the changes would, just by coming into being one with Jesus, it changes. There's a transformation that takes place. And that transformation causes all of the material things. But without it, you know, I mean, if you don't have that process, though, coming up to it, you're not even going to get to that point. There has to be this, you know, time period of preparation. Of preparation, of preparing. Preparing what? Preparing. Well, there's so many answers to that. But the first is preparing ourselves to no longer be about ourselves, to be about Him. I mean, it really is. That's like fundamental preparation. And so, that one night is not going to happen without the preparation. We've discussed that. But here in chapter 2, Esther 2:12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king, King Ahasuerus, after she had been 12 months, according to the regulations for the women, for so were the days of their beautification accomplished. Okay, 12 months to accomplish beautification. What did they do? Bring a bunch of ugly women in there? No. But they brought a bunch of people, a bunch of girls, a bunch of women that were nothing at that point. Even though they were in the, if you will, in the family, even though they were rib, they weren't bride, they weren't formed out, not of the dust of the earth like Adam, but the bride, Adam's bride was him. And what came out of that was a bride. And specifically called, and the specific, in the book of Genesis, specifically the reason for doing all of that was that there was not found one after his kind. That was it. That was it. You say, well, I'm a Christian, so wait, then you're a rib. I'm a Christian, so okay, well, you're a Jew in captivity. You're a Jew in captivity. So, 12 months for their beautification to be accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oils of myrrh, oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors and with balms for the beautifying of the women. All right. So this preparation is going, it's going to be a process. It's going to be a process. You know, I don't know. I can't think of a good example offhand. Let's say, I'm thinking of your sister Jenny Kelly, and I'm thinking she's been going to school for a long time now, and she's going to get her doctorate. And so it's like she gets past her master's, and let's just say if she had 1 year to prepare for a doctorate, you have a calendar and you go, okay, I have to do this much study and I have to do this and I have to take in this amount. And at this stage, I need to be here. And at this stage, in 3 months after that, I need to be here. And then 1 month probably here. And then coming up on the last 3 months, boy, I need to make sure all my ducks are in order so that, bam, you know, my dissertation is ready and I get my doctorate. I think that's the process right here. 12 months. You don't kind of laze along the process. Excuse my, whatever my words. Yeah, being lazy along the process and then cram beautification in the last month. Oil. You know. You know, and dumping oil all over you, you know, sleeping in oil, you know, sleeping in the bathtub, you know, trying to, well, it doesn't work that way. There has to be a process of melting and of slowly softening. You don't just soften like that. We see, that's our problem. We don't know how hard we are. We really don't, and there's no need even me to talk. I shouldn't even bring it up. We don't know. We don't know how incredibly far we are from what the Lord wants, but he's, you know, like what I shared at Turner Falls at the Mount of Transfiguration, he's calling part of the group, he's calling them and he's saying, I think your heart's ready, come away with me, let's get aside, let's take some time together. And then the Lord, his purpose was what? To reveal himself. So he's transfigured before him. That's his purpose. That's his heart. That's it. I want you to know me, not after the flesh. Because it's easy to know surface stuff. It's hard to know people's hearts. So he's transfigured before him, and they don't get it. Peter's going, well, let's see. Here's Moses and Elijah appeared with you. Should I build some booths? Jesus was just transfigured in front of him, and he didn't even hardly, you can't say he saw it if his response is, well, should I build some booths for you three guys? We don't even know how hard we are. We don't know how ministry focused we are apart from it being Christ, you know? apart from it being Christ. And because of that, we think we're all right. We do. We think we're all right. So, why wait so long? Why is that process so long? I mean, waiting that long for one moment with Jesus that would, as it were, bring about what is in his heart, at least certainly manifest it. 1 year, that would be stressful. I mean, I think it would be. I think it'd be stressful. Because 1 year to be in the presence of the king so that you could become bride. I think that would be stressful, being so long. I think we would worry about where we're at in the process. I think we could get caught up in the process. I think our hearts could wander from the Lord. I not only think that, but I know that. And then when the time comes to find out, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? You know? So God has a reason for it being so long, so that he can divide the sincere from the committed. Can I put it like that? The sincere from the committed. Keep your place here, but let's go over to Matthew 25. And I know that both Scott and Carol have talked, Scott and Kelly have shared at different times on the 10 virgins. But I wanted to take a look again at that. We're not going to read all of it, but Matthew 25, verse 1. Now, I wish we could read this the way it's written and not the religious way. Because Jesus, you know, I mean, this whole area, here's my Bible. Red letter. This whole area has blood on it. I mean, shows that Jesus was talking here. And listen to Jesus' words. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins. And he's going to talk about this process of virgins becoming bride and of a transformation for the bridegroom. Doesn't say for precious Jesus or my Savior. I assume because they're virgins, they're like the rib or they're like already Jews or whatever. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is what, you know, somebody says, what's the kingdom of heaven like? It's like a process that brings about a transformation that is precious in his heart. That's what the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I thought the kingdom of heaven was like streets of gold and gates of pearl, and I was going to get a mansion, and, you know, I'm going to be blessed in heaven, and I can't wait to go to heaven. There'll be no more devil. Well, if you don't change, there will be one. So let's read this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay? And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Okay. So we know, and what we just read in Esther is that this oil is a big deal to the process because it's mentioned here again, and it's the same exact type situation. Amen? The oils are a big problem. But folks, the real issue isn't who took oil or who didn't. The issue is what Jesus said the issue is. Some are foolish and some are wise. And if you're foolish, you're going to mess up. If you're just fooling around with this, you're going to mess up, and it's going to happen, and there's nothing that you can do about it. And you go, well, what? You know, why was she chosen? You know, the bride. Why was she chosen, and I wasn't included in that? Why am I just called? Because you were foolish. Don't blame it on oil or lack of or abundance of. Blame it on you and your foolishness in the process of not really wanting the king in this way. You go, well, if it's about oils, then I'll go. Well, your focus is off. I mean, it's there. Oils is it's part of it. The Holy Spirit is going to use that, but that's not your heart. That's the process. Your heart is whatever it takes, Holy Spirit, let's do it. But if you're going to just be foolish, then guess what? Next verse, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So there is this period of time where he tarries. But then he shows up all of a sudden. Okay, so what does that mean? That means 12 months end pretty quickly. It's like, 12 months, you know, one day, 2 days, a week. Well, it's only been a week. I'm only behind a week. Well, then a month, and I'm only... You know, and then, yeah, it's foolish. And as you do that, then all of a sudden it's like he appears suddenly. When in reality, it really wasn't that sudden. It was 12 months of preparation with your heart and mind one place. You know? And I'm convinced that the Lord, you know, one of the things I mentioned in that sharing in Turner Falls was I'm convinced that the father is serious about his son, particularly at this time. He's always serious about his son. But particularly at this time, he is serious about his son. And I made the statement, well, if, you know, if you're going to get caught up in something else, even if it's of God, but it's not what where your heart should be, he's going to take it away. He's going to take it out of your sight. He's going to say, this is where you're supposed to focus. But here's the problem with that. When he does that, then we go, oh, where did Moses go? Where did Elijah go? Oh, no, you know, and then we get caught up in that. Instead of going, there's only Jesus. Now, try to focus. Try to focus, you know. Seek ye first. No, I can't now. I can't now. For sure I can't seek first. Because there's not enough... stuff. I have to have stuff to work with or worry over. All I see now is Jesus. And of course, we can't see. We don't see him. Remember, let's make booths. So the Father just removes it all. And they still don't come down the thing and go, you know, wow. They come down there and there's some demon-possessed guy or his kid, and turns into this ugly mess. And we just don't believe the simplest of scriptures that would really help the whole process. Seek first, and then this is added. No, I'll do that. But I can't do that now. Well, during this process, I've had, you wouldn't believe, you just wouldn't believe, you wouldn't even believe the stuff. And yet, my heart wants Jesus more than anything. More than anything. More than anything. I cannot tell you the passion and the desire that I have that I want the Lord. And I want my heart to be what He wants it to be at this time. That means my want of the Lord is lesser to me than he wants my heart to be. It's the same thing, isn't it? It's the same thing, but it's not the same thing because one is still me. And then you say, well, my heart's not in the same place. I don't think I really want the Lord at all. I want, you know, pizza or something stupid. There's a process. There's a process. You can always still get on board. You know, you may have to run like a hobo and jump on there. You can still get on board. And that's, you know, yeah, and that's what it says in Song of Solomon. Draw us, we will run. Well, he's drawing. He's drawing. He's drawing. Will we run? Well, I can't run. There has to be this sustained effort. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. And there has to be this, you know, because some people just want one night of favor with Jesus without any heart preparation at all. You know what I mean? It's like the cooks that cook for the king, and some of them are girls, and they go, I'd like that. You know, you smell like broccoli. I don't know where this stuff comes from. But it's not the oils. It's not the oils. There's no preparation. Well, I can cook good for him. He'll like this. Well, you know, it's weird. I didn't know Babylon took over Texas. But anyway, took captives out of Texas. I can do this. But they want the, you know, they want the blessings of his presence and the benefits of union and of and what comes by free grace. They want it by free grace. That's what we call it, free grace. We don't really understand that. But but here's the sin. I mean, it's worse than sin. This is another kind of sin. This is, how do they call it in the Old Testament? Oh, gosh. I mean, I've done a study on it, and I've never shared it, and I just love it. It's, oh, I can't think of the phrase right now. But in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle or in the temple, they dealt with sin, but there were certain kind of sin. They were always dealing with the sins of the flesh or sins of this or that or whatever. But there were, it's called ceremonial sins or whatever, maybe not sins. It's a ceremonial thing that if they did the thing that God ordered that was after his nature and everything, even if they were Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and they just added strange fire to the thing, God killed them. It's not like they said, well, let's go and get some women, or let's go, you know, rob a bank, or let's go, you know what I mean? It wasn't like those kind of things. It was like, you're out of order. And that's the worst sin. Because you're supposed to be separated unto me. Is that?
Yes.
You know? So he was harder on the priest than he was the people. The priest never had to worry about strange fire. The people didn't. It was the priest that had to worry about that. Because they were supposed to know his heart. This, I know him. I know what he wants. He's told us, let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's bring him glory and honor. But, you know, you see the frivolousness of Eli, the high priest. What was it? God, what is wrong with my mind? Eli in the Old Testament where Samuel grew up. And his kids were horrible and did horrible stuff with the sacrifices and things. And God eventually appeared and said, you know what? You know, that's going to be the end of this line. It's the end of it. Samuel got that as a little boy. God woke him, spoke to him, woke him up. He goes into Eli, the high priest, and he said, did you call me? No, son, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Hears it again, goes in, did you call me again? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Hears it again, goes in there, and he says, it might be God. You might ask him. He asks him, and God says, I'm talking about that guy in there that you keep going to. I'm not going to be able to go to him anymore because I'm going to wipe out his whole generation because they're supposed to represent me. You go, well, you know, I mean, they, you know, if you read the account, there were people way worse, but they were supposed to be about his business. All right. So I just had made a statement, but without, they do this without any consideration of giving him what he wants. Giving him what he wants, see, is like, let's do it right. That's still not right. Do you understand what I'm saying? A priest can say, let's do it right, and it's still not right. Let's give him what he wants. But we can't seem to focus on him. I have to do this right. And then maybe he'll be pleased. I'm doing this right. I'm in the process. No, you're not. You haven't even gotten in the process yet. All you're thinking about is the process. And that's not the process. The process is, I want to give you, Jesus, what you want and the way you want it. That's what bride is. You say, well, praise God, at least I'm saved. I mean, I'm just thinking about Eli and all his kids and stuff. I don't know how saved they were. But my point, it's not about salvation anyway. Seek ye first the kingdom, and this shall be added to you. It's about seeking his government. It's about being governed by his nature. It's about being after his kind. So anyway, I wrote this. Just give me what I want, and I will be on my way. Lord, just give me what I want, and I'll be on my way, and I won't trouble you. This is the way many Christians are. They want to give themselves to being what God wants for one significant period so that they have his favor the rest of their lives. Because, you know, we believe, well, I think I can hold my breath for one significant period. But it's a year. I mean, many can't hold their breath long enough to get to their car after church. Something, they see something or something offends them or da-da-da-da, and they can't do it. They got another mind and another thing at work in them. Well, that can be changed. Amen? It can be. Can be changed. I mean, we have the Lord. Anybody here have the Lord? Yes. We have the Lord. All three of you. But when they get their moment in his presence, they never win the heart of the king. Oh my God, that just kills me. It just kills me. They never win the heart of the king. Because, well, it's about, they're probably looking around going, oh, what's this? What's this made of? You know, this is really special to be in your presence. And, you know. And that's people in charismatic churches a lot of times. It's, I just want the presence of the Lord. Oh, I feel good and everything. It's not about, how do you feel in this process? What are you getting out of this? It's always get something from the king. And that's it, see. Only a bride will relate to him as a groom instead of a king. Yes. You know what I'm saying. We'll relate to him as head. We'll relate to his heart. Everyone else will go, well, I need to do, I'm scared this is the king and I'm just a captive and I need to do what he wants. I need to do it just the way he wants. And I'm just, if I don't, I'll probably have my head cut off. I don't know what's going to happen. And that wasn't tongues, by the way. That's babbling in Babylon. In confusion. That's what Babylon means, confusion. Babbling in Babylon. Write that down. No, I'm teasing. But when they get their moment in his presence, they never win the heart of the king. Why? Because primarily their focus is on what he can give them with little or no thought of giving something to him. They are looking out for themselves primarily. That's all. People of the world do that. They are not they who follow the Lamb, not even in a brief, intimate moment. The one requirement for becoming the bride of the Lamb is that there be a period of soaking in that spirit beforehand. Because imagine Esther and all the group, and if somebody in the group, if their whole focus is on themselves and, I got to be ready and it's about me and it's about me getting ready instead of it's about him, then after a year, once she steps in there, she's going to exude that same spirit and he's going to know it. He'll instantly know it, We talk about fragrance. He'll smell it. He'll smell something that is not what he wanted her to bathe in, what he wanted her covered in, the fragrance that he wanted her to exude. But see, we don't know that. It's like, sometimes I sit upstairs and we don't use the air conditioning a whole lot. And sometimes I sit up there and I forget to turn it on at a certain juncture. For example, if it's cooler now, so I may sit up there for a couple of hours and it's cool enough, but hot air rises and everything downstairs will come up there and all this kind of stuff, and then the heat, and I forget to turn on the air conditioner at that certain juncture, and by the late afternoon, it's hot, and the sun shines right on my side right there on that window, and everything, and it's hot, and I'm sweating like a dog. I know some dogs don't sweat, but I'm sweating. And, smell, and I'll go downstairs, and I don't notice because I've been sitting in it. And Rocky goes, I don't think so, buddy. Yeah. What's my point? We may be a stench in the nostrils of God and not even know it. You say, well, I could tell by seeing his face. If you're looking at his face, you'd be changed. Because it says, if you behold him, you'll be changed into that same image from glory to glory. So you're not even getting a response. You're not even aware, aware of a smell that is offensive to him. So let's go back to the book of Esther. And we read verse 12. Now let's go to verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. Esther chapter 2, verse 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness from him, and he speedily gave her ointments for beautification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens who were suitable to be given her out of the king's house. And he removed her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. The Holy Spirit, we haven't really dealt with the Holy Spirit yet. I don't know if y'all know that. I haven't got into what the Lord has given me on the Holy Spirit in this real process. But the Holy Spirit is so incredibly sensitive to what is and what is not Christ, or what is a heart that could find the Lord and could love the Lord. And he's sensitive to notice a heart that just is so consumed with itself and earth life that it's like, it would take 10 years to get this heart in that place. Whereas the king wants a bride, and we're just using an example here of times now, but the king wants a bride in 1 year, this heart could make it. It's not like she's special in that sense. It's like she is of God, she is in the family, just like we can, if you will, all of them are, if you will, the 10 virgins, they all are. But there's that foolishness factor that the Holy Spirit smells it and goes, you're just foolish. You're foolish in yourself. And then he smells that which has at least some wisdom to prepare oils, to be with oils, to have oils in their vessel for the bridegroom, for him. Not just for the king, not just for Jesus. Oh, I serve Jesus, I'm a Christian, Jesus, you know, King Jesus, love you, Jesus. Okay, great. There's a difference between a Christian loving Jesus and the bride of Christ loving Jesus. Big difference. Well, I'm okay, I love Jesus. Anybody ever said that before? I'm okay, I love Jesus. You know, well, are you? Oh, yeah. You know. See, I'm just convinced, and this is personal now, I'm just convinced that there is no way I am going to be after his kind when I look at him and I look at me. The only hope I have is the Holy Spirit, and I look to him for now and say, mold me, make me, shape me, bring me to something. But let's face it, and I get into that, I guess, here somewhere, but let's face it, the contrasts are great. Yes, amen, they are great. So you're going to have to saturate for an extended period of time in God's Word and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So here's some of the reasons for soaking. Preparation for the king involved being ready. Ready for what? Ready for what? Oh, you know, revival. No. Ready for you know, a special move of God where he'll bless us all at the end. You know, and this is, I don't even like saying this stuff, but the truth is, I don't know if you know anything about revival. Anybody ever really study revivals? One of the things, I mean, I have, and one of the things that I have seen that happens is that where a revival comes, in a short period of time afterwards, that place gets darker than it was before. That's a real common thing. I mean, I really saw that reading a bunch of Finney's stuff, man. He'd come in there and blow out the walls. You talk about revival. Whole cities would be transformed. But after a certain amount of time, it'd get dark after that. Well, part of the problem, I think, and this is my thinking on this, but part of the problem is God doesn't want to revive you. He wants Christ formed in you. And if you don't have the government of Christ, guess what? Darkness will chase out what, not light, but revived souls. Oh, God's with us, and you know, and that's fine. But if it's just God reviving your soul or blessing your spirit, it's not a permanent change. It's not a governmental change. You didn't seek the kingdom. You didn't seek the government of God in you. You sought him to do whatever. So, being ready to be in his presence in the manner in which he wants us to be as a bride. Not just to be in his presence. See, don't you believe that that the Spirit of God could manifest in a church service and there would be people that are just flat off from the Lord. I mean, they're just spirit in their heart and everything is just off. But God could even move on them. You know, you say, well, you know, God's moving on me or God's using me, therefore I must be, you know, I still have these good traits, you know. And we set two or three things up there and we say, see, that's why God still moves on me. I got news for you. It's the grace of God. He doesn't slaughter you and me and anyone else. I mean, you know what I mean? Come on. I mean, it's real reality, but see, we live in a religious reality that is not akin to spirit and life. And that's why when we read Jesus' words, they're not spirit and life to us. their words, their teachings, their morals, their da da da, but they're not spirit and life. And we go years and years and years and years reading the word like that, and it's not spirit and life to us. And therefore, there's no real transformation that's happening in us. I don't know. How long have I been going? I'm at 45 minutes already. All right, so I'm not going to turn there, but in Ephesians 1, 5, and 9, it talks about the good pleasure of the Lord. And I wrote, this preparation is not to get us to a place where we're pleased with ourselves. Now, come on. We're off then. Okay, I'm going to get to a place where I'm pleased. I'm not doing good spiritually now, but I'm going to get to a place where I'm pleased with myself spiritually. Well, that sounds good, but it's still off. This is his time. And see, soon as the Spirit of God told us this is his time, the devil said, well, I'm Antichrist, so I'm going to get their focus off of Jesus. He probably thinks that's fun. You know what I mean? And he probably goes, oh, this would be fun, you know? And so he says, okay, demons, come here. I want you to go and attack their finances. I want you to go attack their health. I want you to go give them really good feelings about, you know, themselves and religious feelings, you know? Do some things that they go, oh, I'm really with the Lord, but they're saying, I'm really with the Lord. See, and it's more about them. So he just says, let's just have fun with this. Can you hear Satan? Let's just have fun with this. Let's have a different attack for everybody, and let's just watch them flop around on the deck like a fish out of water. What about this? And da 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 da. Because he's Antichrist. He does not. He's not pro-Satan. He's Antichrist. He does not want your focus just to be on Jesus. He does not. And remember what I said at Turner Falls. I said at that transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with Jesus about the cross, but that still wasn't the deal. Right now, it's his time. Not Christ and him crucified in the sense of that. It's his time. And if you see him, if you pursue him, you will see him and you will be changed into that image and kind, which is not a cross kind. It's lamb nature or him. It's his nature. You see what I mean? It's you're gaining Christ with all that comes with that. Selfless giving. Sacrificial way, but you don't call it selfless giving or sacrificial way. You say, Christ in me is the hope of glory. You say, praise God, I'm crucified and it's Christ that lives in me, just like Paul did. This is the, you know, I've quoted Corinthians and Colossians and Philippians, for to me to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ. And to die, that's gain to me. I live Christ, and dying is a different philosophy to me. It's gain. But how do you get that? How do you come to that? I'm so carnal. See Jesus. If it's his time, make it about Jesus, not about you being changed. The purpose for soaking, to turn a foreign woman into a bride. She moves from who she is naturally to who the king desires. You know. I have this thing on admitting our lack in relationship to Revelation 3, if you're familiar with the Laodicean church. And he goes, you think that you're this, and you think you've got that, and you think you're here, and you think you got all that, but you're naked and you're blind and you're, you know, lacking. Okay, well, if any of us just thought for a moment, what if I'm that? What if I'm the church? I'm not even the bride, but I'm even that bad off. But see, we don't do that. We go, well, I know who that's talking about. Yeah, I know who that's talking about in the church. What if it's all of us? And the point is, if it's me, if my heart is about him, I don't want to be that way. That, see, it's not, well, I want to be spiritual. I want people to think highly of me, more highly than they ought. You know. But when it comes down to it, it becomes this issue of his heart. To change, you must first acknowledge your own lack. Why preparation? Because the contrast between a committed Jew, which she was, and God. You tell me that's not a contrast to all of us? They pulled her out of her home and brought her into this woman's house for the preparation, and that didn't transform her. There is a need for genuine God dedicated to preparation to change because of the contrast between a committed Jew and God, or between a slave girl and the King of Kings. How about that one? Does she know anything about how to function in that environment? Nothing. Or between his mind and hers, which is even greater. His ways and his thoughts are not ours. So you may be one of the people of God, but you have been living as an exile from the true purpose and desire of God's heart. In other words, you're just like you, me, us. We're just like those that were in Babylon. We're of God, but we've been living as exiles in another place. And therefore, we're slaves to certain things we don't even know. You may be comfortable in Babylon or Haran, but you do not realize that you are in bondage. This one I wrote just a little while ago. You may be the most spiritual person in Babylon. But Jesus said, flee Babylon. Flee. Flee. Okay. Though you may never change locale, you must move from your present spiritual location. In other words, you're not physically in Babylon, if you will, you understand. You're not that generation. So God is not calling you to change your locale. He wants you to change spiritually. If you do not admit your need in this area, then you will never enter into the preparations necessary to bring about a true change. You may assume that just entering into Isaac's tent and having union is what makes you a bride, but up to that point, Rebekah had spent more time with Eliezer than with Isaac. She's coming from Haran, that's a long trip. And she knew more about him. She didn't know anything about him. She was one of the people of God in Haran and didn't really know anything about him as a groom. Esther did not merely walk from her former life into the king's bedchamber and start the process. No. Instead, she entered a long period of preparation with another, other than the king, with Haggai, with the Holy Spirit. I'm reading now because I'm sure I'm down to 5 minutes, right? My little subtitle here is called Becoming Appealing to the King. Really, it's to the bridegroom, but we think that it was the one act of sex that made Esther a bride, but that one act would never have happened without something happening in advance of that, right? A year of preparation led to that. She needs that long period of time with Haggai. If Esther naturally and immediately had all the beauty and qualities that the king was looking for, then there would have been no need for all this preparations for such an extended period. Excuse my writing, but I wrote they would have just immediately jumped into bed together and had sex. All right, my next subtitle is called A Foreign Culture. And this is the thing that I'm talking about. I think, and this is my opinion, you don't have to believe this, but I think Christianity in general is a foreign culture to Jesus. I think there are people that have hearts that are true, but I think generally we're a foreign culture. There was a great need for all that preparation. The problem from the beginning of this long process wasn't just that Esther was unacceptable in that she was evil. It also included that she was other, not just evil. See, we try to look around for the evil parts of us. Go, well, it must be this right here. It's this drink and how it tastes. I don't know. But that's not it. It's that we're other, but we don't realize how other we are. And you know this. I mean, I remember when I was straight out of Bible school, early 20s, me and Deb went to the mission field. We got over there and we got plopped down in the middle of another culture, and they didn't think the way we did, and we didn't think the way they did. And then after traveling all over to many different cultures, I see, oh my God, we're all foreigners. That's where you get the idea of foreigner. We're foreigners. You know? Even if you go to a country where they speak English and they're white, the culture is different and we're foreigners. Well, how much more to Jesus? To present Jesus as a Persian king is a good contrast to how far different he was from her. We accept ourselves and our culture thinking it is the norm. And I'm not talking about missions now. I'm talking about our contrast to Jesus. We have no clue how foreign we appear to Jesus. The point that this story is not seeking to communicate is that Jesus should come down into our realm and constantly work on us to conform us to what he wants. That's not what we're shooting for. Rather, the point is that we should set ourselves to seek to find out what is the norm for him and join him in it. Yes. Not drag him into an ugly culture called us. And then in verse 14, in the evening she went in, and on the next day she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of that person there and the king's chamberlain who kept the concubine. She came into the king no more, except the king delighted in her that she was called by name. All right, so there's this process. A woman goes in, and the next night another one, da-da-da-da. And in my subtitles called Some Were Not Chosen. Esther was chosen, but others were not chosen. I think that's 2 minutes, but I'm flashing back here, man. Their dreams were shattered because maybe they weren't deeply serious enough. Some that didn't, they weren't chosen. Their dreams were shattered because some were not deeply serious enough. Whatever the reason, they missed out on touching his heart in a special way. They then had to leave the place of the king's abode. Packed their bag, you know, just think about this. You know, those game shows, those reality shows and stuff. But you've got all these women, one goes in that night, and then you realize it's over with, and you pack your stuff, and you walk out, and all the other girls say, goodbye, we really enjoyed this year. But you go back to exactly what you were before. They then had to leave the place of the king's abode, leave the presence of Hegai, leave the best opportunities for developing a bride heart, and go back to their old life and the old way that it was before the door opened for them. And then I wrote, for those who had to leave, compared to Esther, they had a blessed lifestyle for that period of time. But Esther had the king as her life. What a contrast. God, come on. I mean, is that not enough for us to be as serious as we know how with everything that we... Is that not enough? What is it? What will it take? Well, God knows. You know. us, Lord. So we're done. Father, we just ask you to speak. I ask you not even just to speak through me. I ask you to go speak to each one, Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit, and tell them that the things that I've been sharing since Ireland in May have been coming directly from you. And maybe they're thinking it's just Randy's preaching, Father. Tell them that I'm not doing this on my own. Tell them it's coming from you, and that whatever oomph I have in my sharing is nothing compared to what I sense in you. Speak to them. Speak to them. I have no power. I have nothing. Speak to them. Father, if I'm not speaking your word, if I am not communicating your spirit, and if I have not been doing that during this season, then I ask you literally to take my life away from me and take me away. If I am not speaking your heart and your word, then, Lord, in whatever manner you choose, you put me to death and you remove me from this place. I ask for it. But, Father, if I am speaking your word in your heart and the heart of your Son, and I'm getting this from the Holy Spirit and not my own ideas, then I ask, let something be released that will awaken these virgins to rise up and to have spent that time in preparation, so that they can hear the voice of the bridegroom and respond, and not have to worry about lack. Not have to worry that they didn't prepare, that they didn't get in the oils enough. Father, make my voice an alarm. Shake your people, Father.
Jesus, we want our hearts drawn out to you. continually just seek and feast and taste and see and all. forgive us for just, oh, I just speak for my own, to slack a lot. Oh, Lord, but I'm not going to get caught up in all my junk. I'm just a hobo going to get back on that train. Oh, I'm going to run with all my heart. I don't have time to look at me. I have to look at you. Oh, Lord, kisses you. The kisses of your mouth. You're like poured out beauty, your nature, your person, your kind. Oh, fill us all, fill us all. Fill us all as we run. Oh, Jesus. Oh, we can sense it. We can sense it behind the veil, even in our blindness. Oh, the beauty, the person. We could be in that nature. Oh, God. Oh, God. We don't want to miss this, but we're not going to get caught on missing it. We're going to get caught on your... you. I just want to kiss you now. I just want to be there.
Psalm 118:1 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy. He didn't say, I will call upon the Lord who is mighty to defeat my enemies. He said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And when you see your lack and you see your what you're going to see because you're getting closer to the Lord, and when you see that, that's when you're supposed to just simply turn and say, this is not my time. This is not my junk's time. I turn my heart, Jesus, I look at you. And if nothing else, read Psalm 18, 1 through 3. I will love thee, O my strength. And I will call upon the Lord who's worthy, not the one who's going to deliver me. I will call upon the one who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And Father, just as we focus in on you and as we don't waste hours or time or tears weeping over what is not you, but Lord, that we use our tongue and our heart to love you, Jesus, to love you, to love you. And to tell you those things, if Lord, if we desire you deeply, that we say, I long after you, Jesus. I love you and I long after you. And I will draw near to you, because if I see just your face, all the things that I would have been praying for will be remedied. And so I just seek you. I humbly seek you. And Father, just help us to gain that focus so clear that we were able to divide and discern. Father, that there is this season, and I believe that you quickened in my heart the state of Esther, because we see it. We see it during the time of wedding and the feast that was thrown for her. I believe that she was excited about making you her goal, that she left the troubles of her home. She left the work. She left all of that in her heart. Even though there were things to be done in the palace of the women, that she'd left all of those things, and she was excited to know you and to have this special time that you would offer, and that she could just make it about one thing. And Father, I believe that she even found other women who had a similar heart, and that she didn't fellowship with the women that were about different things than other than that. That she found those who would just continually build up one another toward that end and to bless one another. Well, may you enter into this instead of themselves. May you find him in wonderful ways that can't be imagined. And may you be just what his heart has desired. Instead of, may I be that. And Father, let us just pray one for another in that spirit. Lord, and let us just be, let there be that joy. Yes, yes. Mourning, yes. But Lord, there's also that joy that is deep within that just desires you. That's all. That's all we can say. And Lord, that confidence that goes with it that says you want us more than we want to be with you. You want us with you more than we want that. And so we're going to go by your desire and your want for us to be with you. And we're going to believe that. And we're going to lay hold of you. Even though you're over there in the palace Shushan and we're in the house of the women, we're going to reach out and we're going to embrace you even from here. And we're gonna let you know that the difference between these walls are no walls to us. They are the wall of the palace Shushan and the wall of the women's house is no wall to us at all. We already grab you. We embrace you. We hold on to you. Like Mary at your feet, we may weep, but we weep to cleanse your feet, to take care of you, to be tender with you. Instead of ourselves. And so, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for what you are doing, and you are doing it. You are doing. And yes, Lord, you are serious, and I know that. I bet I know that more than anybody here, Father. I know the depth of that, and I can't even put it into words, but Father, I know that your Son is drawing us. His goal now is not condemnation. His only heart would be to draw us. And if this time is about him, then his only desire is to draw us, not to reject us. And Father, just help us to find this kind of view, this kind of heart, for it doesn't eliminate all of our problems, but it makes them a non-factor as we make it about you. So, Father, I know the process. I know that when we get closer to your Son, we see things, negative things and blotches and blemishes that embarrass us or that hurt us or that make us fearful that we're not worthy. But, Lord, that's why you put us in the house of the women, and that's why you put us inside of you, Jesus, as a rib so that you could one day bring us out of you. As bride. And so we're believing you. We're believing your heart. It's about you. It's about your mind and your view in us. That's what it's about. And even if we don't feel it sometimes, we will say, Father, you know I have to. I have to turn sometimes and say, it's not about that now, and I will not meditate on that. Lord, if you want that taken care of, you do it. It's about you, and my heart is lining back up now with you. And I thrust my arms around you, and I hold on to you, and I tell you I love you. And I tell you, not that I love you, I need you. I do need you. But you need to hear, I love you more than I need you. Yes. And I do love you, Jesus. I do love you, Jesus. And Lord, Lord, may these thoughts be cast down that just focus back on ourselves. May we cast them down. May we believe your word. May we believe your heart. May we be able to say, draw us and we will run, not draw us and we will draw back unto perdition. But we will run to you. Father, our expectations are not about us, not at this season. Our expectations is that we may behold you, that we may get that time with you. And that every oil, and Father, you know the oils are a combination of the word that you're sharing that is meant to flow over us and soften us and move our hearts. And Father, you know that that's why the friends of life and the Spirit worked hard for others like They were women in the women's house, but they were preparing oils for the other women, Father, and they were putting them up specifically knowing that these things would touch our hearts and draw us more to you. Father, may we, Lord, I'm not going to share this next month. There's not going to be a Sunday I'm going to share this next month. Father, if someone said in their heart, well, how are we going to hear this word or whatever, Father, you know there's been enough shared up to this point. Anything more is just going to be useless. They can go and get in it and say, what? I heard it. Now I want you to show it to me. And Father, not just hear a sermon from me, but Lord, as I said, if it's not your heart, then just kill me, Father. Just remove me. But if it is your heart, then may they re-listen and that time get your heart. Father, let them soak in the oils. And Father, also the oils of the Spirit that would share personally with them. And also the oils that these other maidens, these other virgins have prepared for them. And may they take their oils and share it. May each one take their oils and share it with others. And with one intention, to beautify them. For you, Jesus. For you. For you. Without jealousy. Without worrying that they might be more desirable than I am. Father, that spirit that says, even if they're more desirable than I am, if that's what your heart desires, I give my oils to them. And then, Jesus, you look at that spirit, that selfless spirit, and you say, that's what's beautiful to me. Help us, Father, to move along this time period. Father, I just ask you right now, I just forgive each and every one that hasn't been as focused as they should have been. Forgive them for their lack of passion at this stage. Forgive them for making you not even second, but so far down the line, even as they consider themselves in this process. Forgive us all. Forgive us all and renew in us a right spirit. And Lord, let whatever fell behind, let that be past. And we ask your spirit, who can accelerate the process, to do that. But Lord, not as an excuse. Not as an excuse for lethargic, being lethargic. But to get us up and flowing with you at the right time, so that when the time comes, we will not be a stench in your nostrils when we enter in with you and put out never to be returned again on this level. Yes, you will still be our King. Yes, we'll still be in the kingdom. But we will have missed something that we have no words or understanding. We will just know we missed something. Father, help us right now. Forgive us and remove every sin and every failure. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you. Now, Father, being cleansed, forgiven, we rise to pursue you, to run, to pursue your Son, Jesus, to pursue his heart, his way, his view. And Father, if we have nothing else, we have no other power but to cast down our view until we gain yours, then we say, I don't even want to hear it. I don't go there. Father, just release these things as spirit and life, and not just an event in a church service. Remember that day when we pray. No, may the effect and the impact of it continue in our hearts. Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together, and why don't you just go hug a few people and rub some oil on them.